The first thing I want to say is we're thankful, my family and I are thankful for the shows of appreciation for us while we were gone, and thank you so much for your prayers and your concerns. We're glad to be back. And also, if any of you are visiting with us for the first time today, we're so grateful that you're here. We hope you're encouraged and that you're fulfilled by the Word of God this morning, by the lesson from God. And once that's said, I want to let you know, and as we begin, there was a time when Jesus was approaching the end of his ministry on this earth, and he was in the temple, and then a series of leaders came to ask him several questions, trying to trip him, trying to tempt him, find a fault in him. And then one of them came and asked them concerning whether it was okay or not to give taxes and so on. But before he posed the question, he was trying to flatter Jesus by some words. And I don't presume these words are false. I think the Bible is correct, and they're open, talking publicly. And then notice what he said. Then they asked him, saying, "Teacher, we know that you say and teach rightly." And notice, "and you do not show personal favoritism." Now, he's saying this openly about Jesus. At the temple, when more people are there, a multitude of people listening to him. So by this time, they might have gotten the idea that, yes, Jesus was a man who never showed favoritism wherever he went. And if we look at the New Testament and read the accounts, we're going to find that that and such statement is true indeed. And when we think about that Jesus came to show us the Father, we're going to see that Jesus is portraying and he's in his life being an example of God, how God is, not a respecter of persons. So this is what I want to talk to you today in these few minutes that we have for the lesson. I'm keeping in mind the time. So we're gonna go into Romans 2. If you will go with me to Romans chapter 2. And we're going to stay there most of the time in this lesson, like I mentioned. Romans chapter 2. And then this is where I get the main text for this lesson. Actually, it's Romans 2:11, where it says that there is no partiality with God. So we see that everything fits together. Jesus did not show favoritism. God did not show favoritism, or does not show favoritism. And there, us as Christians should not show favoritism either, if we are to follow the example of Christ and of God. But notice, I'm going to begin in verse number 2. And it's really incredible how back then Jews considered themselves better than any other nations. And even today as we speak, not only Jews, but other nations consider themselves better than other nations by matters of how other people look, by matters of how other people dress, by matters of what language other people speak. This happens. I was watching a YouTube video, an article of an Arab lady living in Israel, where she has as an obligation to teach Hebrew, which is not her tongue, to Arab children because they live in Israel land. And some of the Israelites were feeling proud how they are suppressing other nations, making them speak their language against the will. And this doesn't happen not only with Israel, it happens with many other nations. This is just an example. But this particular case, we see in Romans chapter 1 how Paul, as he's writing, he's talking about the Gentiles in chapter 1 and how they don't have an excuse. And then Paul goes of a long list of sins Gentiles committed and keep committing, and how God gave them up to their vile thinking. But then he comes and switches gears in chapter 2, and now he's addressing Jews. And then notice, first verse number 1, "Therefore you are inexcusable, O men, whoever you are who judges or who judge, for in whatever you judge another, you condemn yourself, but for you who judge practice the same thing." It's nothing wrong with judging. The problem is that we're judging while they were committing the same sins the Gentiles were committing, which is not fair. It's not according to God's nature to do that. Now, verse 2. "But we know that the judgment of God is according to truth against those who practice such things. And do you think this, O man, you who judge those who practice such things and do it the same, that you will escape the judgment of God? Or do you despise the riches of his goodness, forbearance, and long-suffering, knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance? Now, God is not a respecter of persons. And then the question I just want to answer briefly is, what does it mean that God is not a respecter of persons? And just we're going to stay in this text to see what answers can we find in this text. Now, according to what we just read, these first four verses, we have the first answer. It means that God is not a respecter of persons. It means, in the first place, that God is good to everyone. Notice, he's using the argument, or do you despise the richness of his goodness? God is good to you, even though you think you're special because you have the scrolls, because you have the temple. God is still good to you, no matter how you're treating him, or no matter how you are disregarding other nations or taking lowly of the Gentiles. God still is good to you, and God is good. That's what it means that he is not a respecter of person. He gives his goodness. Notice it says God is rich. Rich in goodness. Rich in goodness, in other words, he's kind towards us. Remember Matthew 5 in the Sermon on the Mount, when Jesus said, you should be like your Father who makes his rain come upon the good and evil, makes his sun shine upon the good and the bad. God is good no matter who you are. That's what it means that God is not a respecter of person. Now, that word forbearance, he's rich in forbearance. And this is the only place in the New Testament where this Greek word is used. And it means holding back from. God is rich in being able to hold back from. Unlike us as parents. Sometimes we get angry. And we want to get the first thing we can to hit our children or to punish our children. And then we hit them in anger. But God is good in holding back what we deserve. The punishment that we deserve. God is rich in that. Notice he's also rich in long suffering. Like we remember in 2 Peter 3:9, God is long suffering, not willing that men will perish, but that everyone will come to repentance. He's rich in those qualities. And that's what we need more of, that richness from God on goodness, forbearance, and long suffering. If you remember in Matthew 20, and I want to mention it just briefly, there is the parable of the laborers in the vineyard, if you remember. And now the man goes out in the morning, the first hour of the day, and he goes and hires some servants, and then he goes again at the third hour, and then at the sixth, and then at the 11th, and then almost at the end of the day, and then he finds some men at the end of the day, and he says, why are you not working? Are you lazy, or what are you doing here? And they said, no, it's because no one has hired us. And then the man said, well, okay, it's time for you to come work with me for the rest of the day. So when the evening came, he paid each one according to what was agreed on before they came together. So time comes to pay them back, and then the latter ones come first, and they were given a denarius, and then the ones that came first, they were saying, well, they gave him a denarius, he's going to give us more than that. Then notice this, and you don't have to look at, I'm going to read it real quick. I mean, Matthew 20:11. And when they had received it, they complained against the landowner, saying, this last man have worked only 1 hour, and you made him, notice, equal to us. I think the message here is clear. Equal to us. And then if you keep on going, on verse 12, you're going to see, take what is yours and go your way. I wish to give you to this last man the same as you. God is good. And he pays to us according to what he promised to give us. The same. It reminds me of Acts 59, when there was a Jerusalem council concerning the Gentiles and the law of Moses. And there's a statement made there in Acts 59 that he made no distinction between Jew and Gentile. There's no distinction. God treats us good. He is a good God, a forbearing God, and he's very long-suffering. But then notice back in Romans 2, That verse 4, or do you despise the richness of his goodness, forbearance, and long-suffering? Notice the word despise. Those who use God's goodness as an excuse to sin, we are mocking, we are despising, we are thinking down of the richness of the goodness of God. Because certainly these Jews, in this particular example, were using God's goodness as an excuse to do what they were doing, as an excuse to continue the sin they were doing. But in doing so, they were looking down upon the richness of the goodness of God. And on the other hand, they should have been led to repentance because God is good to us. He should have led them to change the way they were thinking because God is good to them, because God did not show partiality between them and the Gentiles. He should have bring them to repentance. So nowadays, it can be a mistake when we use the goodness of God. The fact that God is good to everyone is not an excuse to continue in sin. Nor does it mean that everyone is saved just because God is good. There's things we must do. And God is going to keep on continuing being good. But that doesn't relieve us of our responsibility before God of doing what He's asking us to do. But now notice, so it means that God is good to everyone. But also, what does it mean that God is not a respecter of persons? It also means, notice beginning in verse 5, and I'm going to read 5 and 6. But in accordance with your hardness of your impenitent heart, you are treasuring up for yourself wrath in the day of wrath and revelation for the righteous judgment of God, who will render to each one according to his deeds. That God is not a respecter of person not only means that he's good to everyone, but it also means that God is righteous or just to everyone. And this is a quality we as human beings might lack of, being righteous. That's why we have the golden rule. Why must we do to others what we want for them to do? Because if we were to take vengeance and vengeance of what someone did to us, we might overdo that vengeance and go beyond what was done to us. We don't have that measurement of fairness sometimes. But God is just to us. That's what it means that He is not a respecter of persons. I was in HEB the other night, and I was saw in the stands, there's the magazines. And there's an issue of Time magazine, and I don't buy Time magazine, but I got to see that topic, and it said, if you look at it, it's going to be there on the shelves. It's concerning innocent people who were judged unjustly or mistakenly condemned, and how DNA and how investigation and how so on and so forth helped them get out of jail and prove innocent. If you see, even judges can commit this type of atrocities or mistakes, either way you want to see it. But God is just to everyone. There is not going to be any mistake or any magazine talking about Christians and the judgment day saying, well, they were unfairly treated. God made a mistake with them. And then these men shouldn't be condemned. They should be in heaven. And those in heaven, some of them should be in eternal punishment. There's not going to be such thing because God is judged. He's just to everyone. If you remember Solomon, at the end of the book, when he writes, let us hear the conclusion of all the matter, he says, and fear God and keep his commandments, for this is man's all. For God will bring every work into judgment, including every secret thing, whether good or whether it was evil. We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that we may pay whatever things we did on the body, whether it will be good or bad, 2 Corinthians 5:10. So God is going to bring everything we do to justice, whether someone did us an injustice, whether we stay quiet because someone was unfair to us, whether we suffer something that happened to us and we stay quiet because we're Christians, we don't want to have a war, God is going to notice that. Everything you do behind the scenes, you work for God. A lot of people like the spotlight. Christians don't need to have the spotlight. Christ is the spotlight. So whatever you do, doesn't matter if people notice it or not. You just do it, and that's it. Social media sometimes can be abused and is used as a springboard for people who want to promote themselves, even in the church. And I dislike that strongly. I think whatever is done needs to be done for Christ, and that's it. The consequences of you doing it are going to be known anyways. You cannot hide it from anyone when you're doing good, even when no one sees you. So God is judged. He's just to everyone. Notice, I'm going to make a quick point, and I'm looking here at the time. Don't want to go beyond too much. But notice, if you go to Deuteronomy, you want to put in your notes there, Deuteronomy, take note of this, chapter 16. This is one of the first instances in the Bible where we find this word, God is not a respecter of persons. Deuteronomy 16, notice verse 18 and following. He's talking about the judges that should judge the people. Notice what type of judges they need to be. Verse 18, you shall appoint judges and officers in all of your gates, which the Lord your God gives you, according to your tribes, and they shall judge the people with judgment. Okay? What else they need to do? Verse 19, you shall not prevent justice. You shall not show partiality. In other words, verse 19, you shall not show partiality means you shall not regard faces. Look at the faces. Look at how they look. Look whether they have long beard, short beard, how they're dressing, etc. You shall not look at their faces. These judges shall not show partiality. Why? Well, we flip back to chapter 10. Right there in Deuteronomy. And then notice in verse 17 and chapter 10, just a few pages back, and it's going to say, for the Lord your God is God of gods and Lord of lords, the great God, mighty and awesome, who shows no partiality. Why were the judges to be like that? Because God himself is like that. Why, as we as Christians, should we like that? Because our Lord was like that. Why should we be like that? Because our Father, God our Father, was and is still like that. Sometimes we need to give respect to whom respect belongs. We need to be judged about it. We need to give, like Jesus said, give to Caesar what belongs to Caesar, then give to God what belong to God. God requires for his children also to be just. But not only that, and let me keep on going on Romans. Romans, if you want to go back to Romans chapter 2, and I feel like I'm just going really fast through this. But notice Romans 2, and let me see if I can slow that down a little and still cover some of the material. But notice Romans 2, we left on verse 6, and I'm going to keep on going as much as we can. But notice verse 7. Okay, so he's going to render each one according to his deeds. Now notice verse 7. Eternal life to those who by patient continuance in doing good seek for glory, honor, and immortality. But to those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation and wrath, tribulation and anguish on every soul of man who does evil, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. What does it mean that God is not a respecter of person? Not only that he's just, not only that he's good, but also that he is fair to all of us. He's going to give the just recompense according to what he has promised, according to his word. He's going to give the just recompense. And then notice, it's very interesting how sometimes when we go to college or when we study, sometimes there's professors, and I've taken some classes where we cover a lot of material, and then they give you a study guide, but then nothing of the study guide is on the test. And that just upsets me. Makes me angry. Why give you a study guide then it won't be on the exam? But then some other ones, they give you a study guide and then a lot of the items on the test come from the study guide. Oh, I like that. That's nice. That's good. That might be a hint for, I don't know, Randy's a professor, I don't know if he does that or not, but God has given us a study guide. We know what's coming. We know what character, what type of persons we must be if we want this reward. Notice, if we want eternal life, We must be patient and continue to do good. If we give up, we lose patience, and we don't continue to do good, then we know we're going to go to another qualification of God's rewards. So this has to do with character. God is telling us about character. This is not a one-time thing, and then I do it, and then I forget about it, and then I do it from time to time whenever I'm reminded of it. This is something continuous. This is character. This is the way you are. This is the way you think, the way you live. And this includes patience, notice the first part, and godliness when we talk about being patient in doing good. And then also seek for honor, for glory, for immortality. This also speaks of being perseverant. It also speaks of being faithful because I'm seeking for this honor, glory, and immortality, and I continually seek for it. I continually pray for it. I continually read in the Bible looking for it. This is something that I do as a living, that we must do as a living. And then notice indignation and wrath to what type of character? Those who seek, who are self-seeking. And then in our world, it's a self-seeking world. And then we tend to also be self-seekers. Look what is good for us and then forget about the needs of others and then forget about giving glory to God and Christ by self-seeking. What pleases me in worship. So this is a selfish attitude, rather. And then do not obey the truth. This talks about the attitude of disobedience. Disobedience is a very distasteful attitude. We as parents, we have experienced it. And then we as children, we once were prey of disobedience also among us, our parents. And this is very unfortunate attitude to have. And then they obey also unrighteousness, also talking about disobedience. And then notice the tribulation and anguish. Notice, on every soul of man who does evil. This is very significant. On every soul. You might not receive tribulation and anguish in this world if you are disobedient. You may not. But you will for sure. We will for sure. On our soul. After this earth is over, after the judgment day. Very interesting that he uses the word every soul, because our soul lives after we leave the body. And then I'm gonna fly quickly on the rest. So eternal life is conditional. There's conditions. How can God justify condemning one just, and how can rewarding one as just, and how can God justify condemning one as wrong if there wasn't any conditions? But there's conditions. That's how God can justify his decisions, and he's given us the conditions. But then I've said that not being a respecter of person means that God is good to everyone, that God is just to everyone, that God is fair to everyone. I want to close with one last point. Here from Romans, and let's see how it goes. But it's beginning in verse 11. We're going to learn that God is lawful to everyone. God is lawful to everyone. And this is where the word partiality comes into place. Notice 2:11. For there is no partiality with God. And this verse is found in two other verses, this word. And about five verses in the New Testament use this word in one form or another, whether it will be a verb, a noun, or etc. So it's not used too much, but this word, there is no partiality with God, comes from the word, I need to make a point here, mention it, prosopolemsia. Okay, I like Greek because it sounds like Spanish. I can pronounce Greek. I feel like I'm an expert in Greek, so I like that. Okay, so prosopolemsia. Okay, prosopon means faith. And then the word lemsia comes from lambano, which means to lay a hold of. So lay a hold of faith. God does not lay a hold of your faith when it comes to matters of judgment, of deciding about your eternal destiny, whether you're saved or not. He is not going to look or take a hold of your faith. In other words, he's not going to judge you by your appearance. He's not going to judge you by the way you look, the way you dress, your income, etc. And that's beautiful. That's wonderful. That means that everyone in the world, no matter who they are, how they look, what they speak, how much they earn, have an opportunity, equal opportunity, to hear the gospel. That's what it means that God is not a respecter of person. That's just mind-blowing when you think about it. And then, this ought to tell us a lot about relationships. When we think about being lawful, when we think about not being a respecter of person, sometimes, and I remember being in high school and so on, and being in the youth group, and sometimes you'd want to look for the most looking and most handsome man. And then men want to look for the most good looking and handsome woman. And I'm going to tell you, if you find a good looking woman, which has a godly character, you hit the jackpot. And the same goes to women. If you find a good looking man who is also with godly character, you got it. But sometimes we put too much emphasis on the outer looks that we want to marry a good-looking woman no matter what she believes. Whether she's a Christian or not, whether she smokes or drinks or has a filthy mouth, we don't care. All we care is about the looks. Oh, she's hot. Oh, I like her. Oh, that's beautiful. Well, you marry that beautiful woman, which is ungodly, and then you might have to repent for the rest of your life. There is a young girl that went to the school of preaching, and she was exposed to many single preacher students. But she didn't want to give away her boyfriend. She didn't want to give him away, even though she had left him far away in another town, another state. It was her opportunity to find someone who was godly. Well, she didn't want to give her up. She got married to him. Well, and then we got to talk later on down the years. And then she said, "Raphael, I wish I had married a Christian." That's what she said. I'm just repeating what she said. And then this ought to tell us a lot about parenting. Also, not only relationship, but also about parenting. And then it reminds me, when I was born and I look at my baby pictures, I was ugly. Okay? In fact, I had to scratch down the word berry here. I had it here in my outline. I just scratched it. That says it's too much. But I wasn't as handsome as I look right now. But it teaches about parenting. Parents love children no matter how they look. Because there's something intrinsic. There's something more valuable than how you look. In there. So this is how to tell us about parenting, teaches us about relationships. Relationships teach us about how we ought to behave among Christianities and how to treat other people. Look for something intrinsic in them and not be fooled by the outside appearances as this world teaches us to do. And I was going to give you an illustration about the fox, but I will do that in another time because of lack of time. But the Jews, they failed that they were God's favorites. They felt we have the scrolls, we have the law, we have the Torah, and we have the temple. We are God's chosen people. That gives us the right to treat everyone else in a less manner. It gives us the right to feel better than what we are. It gives us the right to mistreat others. And then this can still happen to us as Christians. But then just to wrap it up, how do we know? How does God do it? If He's not going to judge us by our face, our color, or tongue, or whatever, how is He going to judge us then? Well, Romans gives us the answer. I'm going to notice verse 12. For as many as have sinned without the law, we also perish without the law. And as many have sinned in the law, will be judged by the law. Notice verse 13. For not the hearers of the law are just in the sight of God, but the doers of the law are justified by God. So God needs, by grace, He has given us His law. By grace, we know what He requires of us. We don't deserve He telling us what He requires of us. He can have done with us whatever He wanted to, but by His grace, He said, I'm going to let them know what they need to do in order to be saved, in order to please me. So that's by grace. Now, when I hear what He said, that produces in me faith. And now that faith, Faith which comes by hearing and hearing the word of God, that is going to, faith is going to produce obedience. Remember the example of Noah, for example. Noah was told by grace. He listened to the instructions and then he obeyed through faith. So God needs a law. And then we know in Galatians 6:2 that we are under the law of Christ. There is no other law under we are which today but the law of Christ. Remember God said in Matthew 17 verse 5, "Hear my son, hear ye him." That's the only law we must abide by today. So we need that law, we need that faith, we need that obedience, and then we can be lawful in the sight of God. So we have said today that God is not, the God of the Bible is not a respecter of persons. And I've given you four things that it means. It means that God is good to everyone. God is also just to everyone. God is also fair to everyone, and that means that God is lawful to everyone. Christians, in one occasion, Paul, talking about this situation and this example, he was presented with some men who think, who trying to presume themselves of being some other type of men. They were bragging, rather, use a simple word. But then Paul said, in notice, and if you want to take note, Galatians 2:6, and this is the last verse I'm going to make a reference to. Galatians 2:6, "But from those who seem to be something, whatever they were, I don't care, it makes no difference to me." Why? "Because God shows no personal favoritism to no man." Those men want to be someone, doesn't matter to me whether they are or they are not, because God shows no favoritism to no man. Paul's attitude ought to be our attitude as well. And you have seen examples of when we have shown favoritism. In fact, James wrote chapter 2, a focus on partiality they were showing even at the church building. So we ought to be like our master. We should not make partiality among other people. If you are not a Christian, remember that you must hear the gospel, as you have today in a way, some part of the gospel. But if you have not heard enough, we will be glad for you to study with us so you can hear the whole plan of God. Once you have heard it, believe it. Believe in Jesus Christ as the Son of God. Confess it, as Matthew 10:32 tells us. And then repent, like the Lord tells us in Luke 13:1-3, rather. If we do not repent, we should all likewise perish. And then also be baptized, as we read of in Mark 16:16. And then after that, Revelations 2:10 tells us that we must remain faithful no matter what, even to the point of death. If there's any way you would like to answer to the Lord's invitation, and if you're already a Christian and you say, "I need the prayers of the church," we will be glad to do so as we stand and as we sing.